Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our text for our meditation this morning is the fourth chapter, or the fourth verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, these words of our brief text this morning are not nearly as well known as the preceding three verses are. If you decide to become a pastor and to come to Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, presuming you haven't decided that long since, and if you then study homiletics here, that is, how to write and deliver a sermon, one of the chief things that will be accented will be that you must study the context of the text, and so we had better not forget to review those first three verses before our text this morning. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." And I trust those words are a little familiar to you, that you recognize them as one of the great messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And of course, that indicates another reason why we had better not overlook that context before we turn to the text itself, because it accents the God of Abraham, which our last hymn celebrated, and his word, his promise, his call, and ultimately, of course, the content of that promise, his son, Jesus Christ. In one sense, we can't stress that too much. But on the other hand, maybe we do stress it too much sometimes, so that we never really look at the response and at ourselves. So this morning, let's take that risk a little bit and concentrate on the words of our text that follow that context. So Abram went. And in the original Hebrew, which I hope you'll all come to treasure and appreciate much more in the future years, if you don't already, that's even more impressive. Because this whole action, this whole response, is wrapped up in just one word, Vayelech. And he went. And he went. If we just stop to think about it, and we don't have to think too hard to realize the implications of that one word, no ifs, ands, or buts, no conditions, no excuses, as even Moses and Jeremiah gave later on, no counting the cost, no putting one's hand to the plow and looking back, but with its stark simplicity, also a great profundity. Vayelech. He went. Period. If we wanted to be liturgical about it or something, we might declare today St. Abraham Day. And I hope you won't just dismiss that thought as reflecting the fact that I teach Old Testament. That when I say that I have often wondered why we don't have any such commemorations of the Old Testament saints on our church calendars, there surely has to be a small remnant of even our laymen who will still recognize most of those names. And certainly many of those names on our calendar would be a lot better than some of those that are suggested in our proposed new liturgical calendar. And I won't mention the names of some that are suggested there. And it would be very consonant with our doctrine of the church and our understanding of our worship that we worship together with the church triumphant, together with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. That includes St. Abraham, if you will, as well. The office hymn, number 586, that we will sing very shortly, expresses our continuity with Abraham here very well. But unfortunately, in the Lutheran hymnal, that's classified as a funeral hymn. Of course, who sings funeral hymns when there's no funeral? And for that matter, who sings funeral hymns these days, period? When all too commonly you think that the deceased really have left not only their earthly families, but the family of God, when the funeral service is held almost exclusively for the immediate earthly family at some funeral parlor, where the music, if there is any, is likely to be sort of beautiful aisle of somewhere, or where they'll hand out little folders that will say, as one did at a recent funeral of one of my relatives, that life is like a rose. It starts just a bud, and toward the end, the petals fall. And really, Baal and Dagon And Nana, the moon god of Abraham's ancestors, would have felt perfectly at home with those sentiments, with that of viewing man in the light of the rhythms of nature, rather than the gracious intervention of a personal god into men's lives. But be that as it may, it's no accident that Abraham has come to be known in church history then as the father of the faithful, father not only in the sense of his chronological priority, but also in the sense of a supreme example and model. King Jehoshaphat, later on in the Old Testament, is quoted in the book of Chronicles as even calling Abraham the friend of God. And it's by that name, El Khalil, that even the whole Muslim world today remembers Abraham. In fact, if today you visit Hebron, they'll show you the exact grave where El Khalil lies buried, at least if you're gullible enough to believe that. Nor is it any accident that Reformation movements, whether biblical or in church history, have always had a back-to-Abraham flavor to them. And in a way, Lutherans are especially implicated in that back-to-Abraham aspect of our life, because you'll recall Luther's great favoritism for St. Paul's letters, especially to the Galatians and to the Romans, and especially the accent which Paul puts in those letters on Abraham and the covenant which God made with him, the account of which our lesson this morning will review for us very shortly. So if we try to relate to Abraham this morning, to Saint Abraham, if you will, part of the communion of saints, of which we are also a member, let us remember that he first went out. Remember the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament accents that part of Abraham's life, particularly in the New Testament, when he writes that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was to go. That is, Abraham's life was first of all an exodus. God showing him the way out, which is what Exodus means. In many ways, that act of Abraham was a miniature, a prediction of the exodus from Egypt, of our Savior's exodus from sin, death, and devil on our behalf. And it is into that exodus of Abraham that we are baptized as we begin our new existence in Christ and receive our new Christian name. And we dare not forget that there's always a separation involved. As God separated the light from the darkness at the creation, so redemption also involves a separation, as he calls us out of darkness into his light, where alone there is light. And we cannot help but remember Concordia Seminary's motto in this connection, Anothentophos, the light from above. And whether you become a pastor or not, let no one minimize the ever-increasing extent to which that separation is part of our call or our calling today, as the world around us drifts ever faster and faster into paganism. Sometimes you think the church too, and not only its funerals, where the idea of a public morality of any specifically religious sort makes a total mockery of any idea of the Christian West, assuming that ever did make any sense, and where even an idea of a private morality is almost completely gone by the board, where people feel perfectly at ease to shack up, to live together without any pangs of conscience, and probably with no one ever even reproving them because of it, as long as no one gets hurt, you know. And one does not have to be particularly a prophet of doom to fear that the increasingly secular mood in the world around us may increasingly become secularistic, that is, a militant religion that will square off against the Christian faith in the West just as menacingly as communism does in much of the East. It's no time to go with Abraham if you're not with him from the word go, from God's word go, to go from your country, from your relatives, from your land. But it is a time to go if you are really going with God's word, with his promise, with his scriptures, with the content of that scriptures, with Jesus Christ. And if you do go, you won't arrive all at once, and neither did Abraham. And sometimes that's the hardest part. Once the flush of the decision is passed, of the novelty, of the excitement, the dreariness and the weariness and the sameness of the long journey ahead, Maybe the part of our text that especially reminds us of that is the last phrase, and Lot went with him. And if you remember anything at all of Lot's life, you can easily understand how Lot must have reminded Abraham many times that he had by no means arrived when he first got to Canaan. Or consider Abraham himself. Although the Bible puts primary accent on his unhesitating faithfulness, it doesn't paint him either as some plaster stained with no moles or warts anywhere on his body. The major example of which, of course, is that he pawns off his wife Sarah as his sister merely in order to save his own skin, and that not only once, but twice. Or similarly, if you study the scriptures, it strikes you how few commentaries there are about the books of the Bible that concentrate on the time in between, on the book of Numbers in the Old Testament that we almost pass over. Not, of course, that Exodus and Deuteronomy get an excess of attention, but the Numbers even worse than bad. And similarly, in the New Testament, perhaps, with 2 Corinthians, with Hebrews, and similar works. So it's no time to go with Abraham on the long journey ahead if you are not prepared for the long trek with shoals and booby traps that you have not foreseen even in your worst moments. But it is the time to go if God's promise is in your heart and that you have committed yourself to that call. And finally, Abraham did go. In a sense, it's, of course, not possible not to go, because going is almost synonymous with life. But he went, as Yahweh had told him, not, if you will, like three blind mice, see how they run. And indeed, everybody runs, and how they run, running away from themselves, from God, from their responsibilities, from their spouses, from their churches, running indeed. But the faster you run on the wrong road, the further we get from our goal. That is, Abraham's faith is not, as that word often is used, a mere euphemism for blind faith, for self-confidence. But Abraham believed the promise of God, and that's why he was justified, and that's why it was counted to him for righteousness. His faith had a doctrinal content, a propositional content, as we put it technically, something to which our church has committed its very existence. But God has also revealed to us not only himself in some mystical way, you know, ask him no questions and he'll tell you no lies about what that faith might be, but with a very definite content, which it is also our responsibility to witness of to our fellow men. And maybe we should stress yet finally the promise of the land, which bulks so large in these patriarchal promises, and which we often find it so hard to relate to. This theme of the land that gave Abraham and gives us space and place to live in actual existence now and throughout eternity, a place to put our feet and a frontier to conquer, a land which has been corrupted by man's sin as well as man's own souls, and a land which is fulfilled for Abraham very immediately in the coming to Canaan, but yet a long road ahead in the conquest of the land by the Israelites, in Jesus Christ's conquest of the entire land, not to speak of that unconquered, undisciplined land beneath our own skin that still has to be conquered daily in baptism by the word and by the promise. So finally, they'll say of us someday, as they must have of Abraham when he joined his wife Sarah in the cave of Machpelah, that, they're gone. Or isn't this maybe the final measure of our residual paganism, where our speech betrays us? Not even gone, but not forgotten, which isn't much better. We have that phrase in the faculty lounge where we hang our coffee cups, really just back of this wall. Fortunately, there we're not talking about eternal life. But for many people, that's about all the immortality there is, that they're gone but not forgotten. But if we're going to say at all that they're gone, let us say with the full content of the promise that is given to Abraham, that they have gone on ahead with Christ, that they have, that uh, that they have received the blessing which was promised to Abraham, share in his promise. And we pray that this weekend, and that our devotion this morning in particular, may enable all of us to confess with Abraham his willingness to go when God says, go. And we went, did we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.